Well, God's grace, His mercy, and His peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus, who is and always will be the Christ. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my lips and the meditation of each and every one of our hearts will be good and pleasing in your sight, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people say, amen, amen. Couple things. First, I want to tell you I'm sitting on a stool, not because I want to be the cool pastor, but because ever since my wife always tells me, ever since I turned 40, you know, I'm just an old man now. And so I have a bad back. I've always had a bad back, but I discovered last time I preached that about midway through this service, my back was killing me. And we've got three services today. So I'm going to probably be sitting on a stool going forward for some of these services. So, you know, maybe it's a little, you know, chill kind of a thing, kind of a vibe, but it's really just not just because, you know, I'm old. So just want to share that with you. Second, I also want to share, we are blessed. I don't know if you know this, but my wife and I, we've been to different churches and Lutheran, non-denominational. We are blessed with an amazing praise band. I want you guys to just give a thank for our praise band. We have an amazing praise band. Just listening to the songs that they just sang, like, oh, awesome. Awesome, awesome. God has truly blessed this church in so many ways, and I am just so thankful for it. So if you've been to other churches, you've experienced, you know, what different churches have, and I'm just so thankful for how God has blessed St. Mark here in so many ways. So today we are continuing, just like Mike Edge said a few minutes ago, we are continuing in our sermon series on fears. And we've talked about several different fears over the last couple of weeks, and I'm just going to maybe you want to raise your hand. I'm going to encourage you to raise. I'm going to challenge you. Raise your hand if Pastor Mike has said something in the last couple of weeks that has been like he's been reading your mind. Anyone here? Okay. I walked out like 2 weeks in a row and said, Mike, I don't like you. And he's like, why? I said, because that sermon was right to me. Don't be saying that to me. Don't be reading my emails and seeing what I'm struggling with and then writing your sermon right for me. And so, I don't know. Again, for those who raise your hand, you know, fear is something we all face and we all struggle with it. And so, I'm so thankful again for Pastor Mike and just the messages that he's been sharing the last couple of weeks and how I know it's spoken to me. And today we're going to talk about facing unexpected crises. And so Pastor Mike shared with me some statistics recently that I thought I would share. These are some important safety stats for each and every one of us. So there's four of them. First of all, don't ride in your car, because 20% of all fatal accidents occur in vehicles. Okay? So don't ride in your car. Number two, you can't stay at home, though. I mean, you can't just stay at home and lock the doors, because 17% of all accidents happen at home. Things that make you say, huh, right? Number three, don't walk in the street. Well, I mean, don't walk in the street, but don't walk on the sidewalk, because 15% of all accidents happen to pedestrians. Okay, so I can't drive my car, I can't walk in the on the sidewalk, and I can't stay home. Lastly, don't travel by plane, train, or boat, because 16% of all accidents result from these activities. Okay, so what can I do? Well, good news. Only 0.001% of all accidents happen in church. So go to church. You are safe here. Now, of course, it makes me wonder, what are those 0.001% of accidents that do happen in church? Now, Alice, one of our Sunday school teachers and VBS teachers, said, I know where those 0.001% of accidents happen, Pastor. I said, where do they happen? She says, at VBS. Anyone who's ever worked with kids, you know how that goes. But our VBS is very safe, by the way. But yeah, so that was funny. So Franklin Roosevelt said, we have nothing to fear but fear itself. And it's totally true. But it's hard to apply that reality in our lives, because so much of our world is, there's so many scary things. There's so many unexpected things. I don't know about you, but I hated those spiders that I saw in that video. Not a fan of those spiders up there. Don't mind heights, but don't like spiders. You know, life is dangerous. And today we're going to look at one of the most difficult fears of all, how to face the unexpected in our lives, the unexpected crisis. And I don't know about you, but I like to plan things out. I like to be organized. I like to schedule stuff. I like to have things happen on my routine and my schedule. And I like being in control, or at least I like the facade of being in control. And when things don't go according to my plan, when things are out of my control, that's when I start to freak out. The problem is, that's what the unexpected crisis is. It's something that happens outside of your plan, outside of your control. It's the when your air conditioner goes out, when it's 120 degrees out in July, and you call the air conditioning guy and say, well, we're backed up 6 months because, you know, we can't get stuff in because supply chain issues and you know, and everyone else is in front of you and you're like, but I need air conditioning. It's 120 degrees. Or, you know, you have that diagnosis after going to the doctor and it shocks you and your stomach drops and you're like, well, what do I do now? Those are what the unexpected crisis are. Proverbs 3:25-26 says, have no fear of sudden disaster, for the Lord will be your confidence. This morning, we're going to look at the story of Jesus as he calmed the storm. But before we do, let me give you three facts about crises. And these aren't facts like, hey, you know, you need to have so many bottles of water on store, you know, in your pantry, or this many canned goods, or those kinds of things. Because we all know, you know, those are important things too. But these are facts about how we, about what we need to know about crisis in our lives. First of all, crises are inevitable. You're going to have them. James chapter 1, verse 2 says, when you face trials of all kinds. It doesn't say if. It doesn't say maybe you'll face trials of all kinds, or, you know, you might face some trials of some kind. What does he say? He says, when. When you face trials of all kinds. We all have trials in our lives. We all have financial issues, job issues, relationship issues. We all experience trials in our lives. No one has an easy life. The second thing we need to know is that crises are impartial. They happen to both good people and bad people. Crises happen to believers as well as unbelievers. I know some people, Christians who I know, who struggle with that because they thought that when they became a Christian, they were going to have all their problems taken away and they wouldn't have any issues and they wouldn't have any challenges. And the fact that they're now having problems in their lives, you know, money problems, job problems, relationship problems, health problems, must mean that they don't have enough faith, or it must mean their baptism wasn't good enough, or it must mean that they're not a good enough Christian. Matthew 5:45 says, he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. That means that we as Christians are not exempt. Some people think that if you get saved, if you come to know Christ, you won't have any more problems. But that's not true. Even Christians experience defeat, depression, discouragement, disappointment, and diseases. God doesn't take problems away from believers, but he does give us the power to overcome them. Some people think that if you're in a crisis, you must have disobeyed God. But that's not necessarily true either. It's true a lot of the problems that we face in our lives, we bring upon ourselves when we disobey God, when we, you know, do things that break the Ten Commandments or break God's law, and you know, we reap the benefits of our foolish actions, our foolish words, our foolish decisions. But a lot of times we face crises in life because the world is broken. And that's all that it means. We're going to read the story of Jesus calming the storm from Matthew 8, verse 23 through 27. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open up and you can read along with me and make highlights or notes as we're going through. But in Matthew 8, 23, it says, when he got into the boat, the disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And when they went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we're perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this, that even the winds and the wave obey him? You see, a third thing we see about crises in our lives is that crises are unpredictable. In the story of Jesus and the storm, the disciples got in the boat and went out on the Lake of Galilee. And it says in Matthew 8:24, without a warning, a furious storm arose. It came out of nowhere. And that's how it is with crises, isn't it? They come unexpectedly. For Becky and I, as we were moving here, whenever I read this story, I always think of our time moving here from Texas, because we lived in Houston, Texas before we moved here. And we moved here during, it was in 2017, the end of the summer, Labor Day weekend of 2017, or right around Labor Day weekend. And if you know anything about what was going on at that time, there was a hurricane in the Gulf of Mexico, a hurricane called Hurricane Harvey. And if you saw the Weather Channel at that point in time, you saw that Hurricane Harvey was hitting, and a lot of, or if not most of, the city of Houston and the county was flooded and underwater. And so we were out there, and I had flown. I was here in Phoenix for the summer, and I flew back, and all of our worldly goods were in cardboard boxes in the garage of our house on the first floor of our house. And I flew out there on a Thursday, and the rain started on Friday. And so Becky and I, we were actually out to dinner one night, and we were having dinner with some friends, saying goodbye, kind of having a last hurrah with some folks from our church. And it started raining a little bit, and we're like, oh, it's raining a little bit, okay. You know, we'd never been in a hurricane before. And we're like, oh, it's raining a little bit, okay, that's nice. You know, that's cute. And it starts raining a little bit more and a little bit more. We're playing games and saying goodbye. And finally we leave, and we're driving home, and on I-10, the water was up to our wheel wells on I-10. And we're like, they're driving home. We're like, maybe this wasn't such a good idea to hang out at their house for an extra hour or two. And we're driving, and the water was coming up, and we get home. Thankfully, we made it home. And we get home, and we're just, all we could do is sit and listen to the rain as it rained for 3 days straight. In fact, we had friends who had to leave their house because the water was up to their front door. And they got in their car one night with their family of like six people and two big dogs, and they got in their car, drove to a parking lot, and slept in their truck in the parking lot because they didn't know what was going to happen in their house that night. They called us at 7 a.m. the next morning and said, can we come over? We need to use the restroom. We're like, sure, of course, we'll make you pancakes. Yeah, definitely come over. And so they came over and hung out at our house. If you saw any of the video of Hurricane Harvey on the Weather Channel, the flooding was all over the area. Some of the floodwaters from one of the reservoirs was about as close to our house as 32nd Street is from here. It was about 200 yards away. I was walking my dog every night and every morning. I'd stick a stick out there where the water was the morning before, and I couldn't get to the stick every day. I was like, okay, it moved. Okay, this isn't good. And so the water, we watched the floodwaters rise and rise and come closer and closer. And all we could do as we listened to the rain come is sit and listen and pray, as we knew that all of our worldly goods were in cardboard, non-waterproof boxes in our garage. We can't predict tragedy. We can't predict crisis. And that's what makes it so scary. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, next week, next month, or next year. I mean, look at what happened in the last 2 years with COVID. Who in 2019 was planning that we would have what we've had over the last 2 years? I mean, we don't know when COVID-23, COVID-29, COVID-33, whatever, is gonna rear its ugly head again. Crises are unpredictable and unexpected. And so the question becomes, what do you and I do when the unexpected storm comes? In this story, the story of Jesus and the storm, Jesus teaches the disciples three very important things. First, he teaches them to refocus on God's closeness. When you're going through a crisis, you need, in order to not be afraid, you need to look to God. You need to get your eyes off the problem and look to God. So while we were sitting in our house during Hurricane Harvey, we watched the Weather Channel and stuff like that. We had an escape plan, you know, hey, if we need to get out of the house, we're going to drive here and it's upriver and all that stuff. But we spent a lot of time just sitting there and praying and hoping and praying and listening and praying. You have to get your eyes off of yourself and onto God. Notice verse 23 says, then Jesus got into the boat and his disciples followed him. When the disciples were in the middle of the storm, who was in the boat with them? Jesus. You see, I often hear this sermon or this passage preached upon by preachers. And they'll often interpret this story, how we can fix the problems in our lives, how we can deal with the storms that we face in our lives. And they miss the point. The point isn't about me fixing the problems. The point is about me rationing and having a pantry full of food for survival, or having the right survival knife or survival kit. You know, I was telling him in the first service, my dad has a go bag in the back of his car. My wife loves to hear about the go bag in the back of my dad's car, because he's got a go bag in the back of his car because he's always prepared for anything. Like if he needs warm clothes, he's got warm clothes. If he needs cool clothes, if he needs one of those blankets that's made of aluminum foil so that he stays warm in cold weather in California. By the way, warm and cold weather, or you know, needs to be reflective, or he's got flares, he's got bottles of water, he's got everything he needs to be safe. And I think it comes out of the fact that when I was a baby in Minnesota, my parents were kind of like my wife and I did. They were having a party at a house in Minnesota, at a farmhouse in the winter in Minnesota. And they were hanging out, playing games, playing board games, and it starts snowing. They said, "Oh, it's snowing a little bit. That's kind of cute. Oh, that's pretty. Oh, that's so pretty." And their house is only about 2 miles away from this farm. And they back out of the driveway. They said, "Well, we should probably go home." You know, it was a Friday night. They back out of their driveway, start driving, and they wound up in a ditch. Thankfully, they were still on the property of the farmer. And so the farmer saw the lights flashing, and he pulled his tractor out, grabbed the back of the truck, dragged him out of the ditch, pulled him into the driveway, and said, "Pastor, you guys are spending the night here." And so that night, my crib was a cardboard box, and I always attribute it to kind of like, you know, my mom knows what it was like for Mary to have Jesus lay in a manger, because I laid in a cardboard box. But anyway, and I think after that experience, my dad realized, hey, if my gas runs out on my heater in my car, like, I need to be prepared. I need to have warm clothes. I need to have flares. I need to have stuff. I think that experience taught him a lesson that he needs to be prepared. And so he has his go bag, but you know, that's one thing in our lives, but when we face the crises, it's not about us fixing the problem. You see, if you were in a boat with God, and God was in the boat with you, and there was a storm, would you be afraid? That's the big question. Probably not, right? But you see, the problem was the disciples were so focused on the storm. They were so focused on the waves and the wind and the storm that they forgot that they were in the very presence of God himself. There on the boat with them, sleeping, was God incarnate. The guy who created the universe with a word was right there sleeping. In fact, look at Jesus. He was so calm and peaceful that what does it say? He was sleeping. He wasn't pacing. He wasn't walking around. He was sleeping. And it says, there arose a great storm on the sea. The boat was being swamped by waves, but he was asleep. I've always envisioned this originally. I always envisioned this boat being like a yacht, you know, where he was like down in the you know, lower level of the boat sleeping. No, this is a fishing boat. You know, if the boat was being swamped by water, guess what? Guess who was getting wet? Jesus, because he's on the top of the boat. There is no bottom of the boat. It's a fishing boat. And so he's sleeping here, getting soaking wet in the rain and hearing the wind. And he's going through everything they're going through. And what's happening? He's calm. He's peaceful. Why? Because Jesus knows the promises. Jesus knows that the book of Isaiah doesn't say that, you know, the Messiah is going to die in a storm in the Sea of Galilee. It says he's going to die on a cross. Jesus knows everything that's been promised about him for thousands of years, and he can rest easy knowing that he is in the palm of his heavenly Father's hand, because God is going to see him through this day and get him to that cross. And so he was sleeping. That's why he was able to be on the deck of an open fishing boat in the middle of a storm, sound asleep. Steve Brown, a pastor in Florida, says he hates to fly in big jumbo jets because you can't see what's going on. When you feel turbulence and stuff is happening, you start wondering, what do you get? You get a voice over the intercom saying, "Please buckle your seatbelts." And you see the stewardesses walking up and down the aisle saying, "It's okay, it's okay, we're good." But the problem is, he says, the stewardesses, they're not looking at the instrumentation. They don't know what's happening. They're just They're just doing what they're taught to do. They're keeping a smile, keeping a, you know, a nice face on. It's okay. It's okay. Don't worry. Everyone stay in your seats. What he says is, I can't see the cockpit. I can't see the pilot. I can't see the guy who's in charge. He says, I want to talk to the guy who's in control. I want to talk to the guy who's flying the plane. He says he actually prefers little planes over big ones. You know, the single seat planes where you're sitting right next to the pilot, because when something goes wrong, you can look the pilot in the eye and say, what's going on? Do I need to worry? And you can look at him. If he starts sweating, you start sweating. If he starts putting on his parachute, well, you know. And when I heard that story, I thought about Jesus in this story. Here he is, and the disciples are panicking, running around like chickens with their heads cut off, and Jesus is perfectly calm and at peace, setting us a good example for what it looks like to trust our Heavenly Father. And applying what was said about that pastor and pilots, it makes me think, if he's sleeping in the midst of my crisis and he's calm and he knows what's going on is going to be okay, then maybe I should be that relaxed. Maybe I should be that trusting of my Heavenly Father. I can rest easy in the midst of when everything else is falling apart. But the problem is, we go through trials and crisis and we tend to think that we're all alone. Like the disciples, we forget who is in the boat with us and we think it's all up to us. We think we have to be in control and we have to take care of it and we have to fix it. And if it is all up to me, then guess what? We are in serious trouble and we all need to put on our parachutes and jump out the window because I am not able to fix anything. So we need to remind ourselves, first of all, that in a crisis, the Bible says in Isaiah 43, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they won't sweep over you. He's saying, I'm with you. No matter what situation you go through, God is with you. You never go through a crisis alone. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Bible says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. It doesn't matter if my boat is swamped in the storm, if Jesus is in it. The second thing we learn is that we can rely on God's care because he's not only close, but he cares for us. He's not only present with me, but he loves me. In Mark 4:38, it says the disciples said to him, Jesus, don't you care if we drown? And isn't that our typical reaction when we're swamped and when we're overwhelmed and when we feel like we're sinking? When we go through a crisis, Lord, don't you care if I drown? I thought you loved me. Why aren't you here? Why aren't you taking care of this? I know I've asked that question of God. I know I've thrown that up at him as if he doesn't care about me because I'm suffering. The first thing we tend to do when we go through crisis is we question God's love for us. Why is it happening to me? Don't you love me? The answer is, of course he loves us. Of course he cares for us. The Bible says that God's love for you and for me is wider and greater than anything we can imagine. When you and I are going through a crisis, first we have to refocus on the fact that he's close to us, that he's here, that he cares, and we need to rest in that truth. The third thing we have to do is rely on God's control. This is the third thing we do when we face a crisis. Mark 4, verse 39 says, Jesus got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. And then the wind died down and was completely calm. You see, this is the incredible power that Jesus demonstrated over nature. The one who created the world has power over it. The storm is about to capsize the boat and fill the boat, and Jesus simply says, quiet, be still. And the craziest thing that happened was, it was. What's the point of all that? Was Jesus just trying to show off and show how awesome he is? No. He did it to point out that nothing is beyond God's control. Absolutely nothing. That not only is God with you in your crisis, not only does God love you in your crisis, but God is in control in your crisis. Here's the point. One of these days, we're all going to come to a point where we realize I can't control everything. I can't, no matter how many times I put it on spreadsheets, no matter how many times I run through it in my head, no matter how many times I write down notes and post-it notes and stickies and I organize it and how far in advance I plan, I can't control everything. But here's the deal with that admission. God says I don't have to. That while things may be out of my control, they're never out of His control. And I know that God has seen it, and He's got it under His control. We fear too much because we trust God too little. And so the more I trust God in my life, the less I'm afraid of the things that I face. Jesus actually says it like this: in the world, you will have much trouble. That's a fact of life. But He doesn't stop there. He says, take heart, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that the peace which passes all human understanding would keep and guard all of our hearts and all of our minds in You. Lord, as we face trials and tribulations, difficulties and distress, all the things that we are afraid of, the unexpected that we have no idea is coming, Lord, we pray that You would walk with us, that You would be with us and You would guide us, that You would strengthen us, and most importantly, Lord, that You would bring us to You, to see You as our Heavenly Father who provides for us each and every day, who has everything under control and who loves us. Lord, we thank You. Thank You for being with us. Thank You for loving us. And thank You for taking care of us in Your fatherly provision. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. Amen.